Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Merry Christmas. So good to see you. If you don't have a Bible and you need one to use today or to take home with you, we have one underneath the seats that you can use. And if you would, go ahead and open your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'll give you a moment just to turn there. If you're using the church Bibles, that's page 582. So good morning, everyone. Those of you joining us in person, those of you watching online, I pray that the Lord just uses this message in a unique way. Today is our final message in our series, The Real Jesus, Rediscover the Most Famous Man in History. Jesus seems to be perhaps the most influential figure in all mankind. Thousands of years later, he still seems to be the most talked about person that's ever walked the planet. Why? What was so unique about him? We've been focusing on the three offices of Jesus that we don't discuss as often. Jesus as promised prophet, that is the one who speaks the word of God, but also is God. And Jesus as the great high priest, that is the one who mediates between man and God, the God of heaven and earth, and atones for our sin. And Jesus as eternal king, the one who ushered in a new kind of rule and reign. As an aside, I'd just like to thank you for your prayers and your words of comfort after the loss of my granddad over the weekend. It was certainly appreciated. But the reality of death is only a part of the ache that we often feel in this world. It seems that sad news comes from every angle these days. From within our families, our friends, our workplace, everywhere it seems. Every time we turn on the TV to hear the current news, it always seems like more loss and no gain. Do you ever turn on the TV and hope to hear some good news? Our thoughts are much like Anne Murray's in her 1983 hit, A Little Good News, where she says, "Just once, how I'd like to see the headlines say, not much to print today, because I can't find nothing bad to say." These days, it can seem like there is no good news to be found. Death and greed and sickness and violence and affairs and uncertainty and more. And some days you just don't know what to say. You don't know who you can go to. You don't know where you can hide. What do you do when the whole world seems to be going to shambles? In a society where key leaders in America and around the world let us down, and everyone has become so hostile toward each other, constantly fighting and fussing, hope then seems more and more unrealistic and far-fetched. A brighter day seems like fantasy now. And so we're left asking questions like, is there a real opportunity for love? With plenty of hate and anger and social media comments written in all caps, how will we ever experience any real, tangible, trustworthy, world-changing kind of love? More than that, we beg, is there a real opportunity for joy? There's so much loss and pain and so many tears that we shed and so much hurt surrounding our world. How would we ever expect to be filled with joy of all things? But even worse, we ask, is there a real opportunity for peace? Probably more than anything on December 19th, 2021, we long for peace. We can only take so much instability and uncertainty. We're left restless and weary and a little bitter toward the world around us. Everything seems to progressively get worse and not better. Many anticipated that 2020 would be the end of the world. Yeah. It really couldn't get worse than that, could it? Bad news after bad news, fear after fear, rage after rage, heartbreak after heartbreak. We just can't take anymore. But I'm glad you made it in the room today. It's certainly no mistake that you're with us here to hear what I am about to say. In a world of bad news, I have some good news for you this Christmas. Good news for all of us. And it's not coming from 45 or 46. And it's not coming from Fox News or CNN. It's coming from an angel named Gabriel to a young teenage virgin girl sometime around 5 or 6 BC. Luke, who is a doctor and a travel journalist, records this great news for us. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Did you catch the good news that Gabriel gave to the Virgin Mary? It's right there at the end. Maybe you saw it. Let's review. So this angel of God, his name is Gabriel, he scoots on over to this Galilean city called Nazareth, where he finds this young girl named Mary. Now, Mary is legally committed, that's what betrothed means. Mary is legally committed to marrying this man named Joseph, but is not yet married, and so she's still a virgin. Now, the angel stops Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary is taken back by this random encounter, as most of us would be, right? I mean, could you imagine? The angel Gabriel takes a deep breath and tries to calm Mary in her frightened state. He says, "Do not be afraid." And Gabriel says that Mary has found favor with God. Now, up until this point, this just seems like an astounding but very awkward encounter. But then the angel says that Mary, a virgin, is going to conceive in her womb a son named Jesus. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. That is, the Son of God. And here's the really good part, all right? Everybody, get off your phones. Stop looking in your books. Everybody, look at me. Everybody online, look at the screen. Here's the really, really good part. Pay attention. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father or his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, that is Israel, God's people, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. Yeah. This is insane. This is insane. I mean, out of this world insane. First things first, this baby Jesus that Gabriel is saying Mary will conceive is, according to Gabriel's description, the one that Mary and Joseph and all of Israel have been waiting for a very, very long time. Could it be true? Could it be true that the long-awaited promised Savior for Israel is on his way? Mary's jaw must have been on the floor. Why is he coming? Well, to rule and to reign over God's people forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That is good news. Why? Why is that good news? In order to understand why that would be really, really good news, we have to scroll back through Israel's long history of really bad kings and much worse kingdoms. So I'll try not to make this too long, but before Israel was led by kings, they were led by judges and prophets. Actually, they were led by God through the judges and prophets. Now, there was a prophet named Samuel who led Israel for a while, and when Samuel got old, the people of Israel found that Samuel's sons were very corrupt and untrustworthy. And so we read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They got to thinking about some of the other nations and how they were led by kings. So the elders of Israel came to Samuel and said, "We want a king so that we can be like all the other nations." Now, the truth is, Israel wasn't meant to be like the other nations, but was supposed to change the nations. But that's a sermon for another day. God revealed to Samuel that it wasn't Samuel that Israel was rejecting, but it was God that Israel was rejecting. And Samuel warned the people of all that would happen if they were to have a king, but Israel insisted. And so they got what they asked for. You know that phrase, "Be careful what you wish for." And so we meet Israel's first king, King Saul. Now, that's not Saul from the New Testament that became Paul that wrote the New Testament. This is a different Saul. King Saul was a quite charming mistake. He was a tall, handsome young man like myself. He certainly had the looks. And he had a decent fortune in his family, right? So why not? Now, not too long after, we realize how big of a mistake that Saul was. Saul has story after story of arrogance and cowardliness and disobedience before the Lord in fighting for and leading God's people. So soon after, Samuel declares that God is removing King Saul from the kingdom. So who will be the second king of Israel? Samuel is sent to find the new king at the house of Jesse, a father of 8 sons from Bethlehem. And after passing through the 7 oldest boys, Samuel is introduced to a young boy who is keeping the sheep out back. His name is David. God reveals that it is David who will rule over his people. And interestingly enough, David is nothing like his predecessor. About 15 years down the road, after he is anointed, is when David actually takes the office. Now, David is known for being a man after God's own heart. He's a musician, and he sings all day in worship to the Lord. He rules the people well with justice and righteousness. He fights for the people of God. But even David was a mere man. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about David's great sin. He sleeps with a married woman named Bathsheba and gets her pregnant. And then has the husband killed in battle to hide the affair. Now the prophet Nathan confronts David after his grievous sin and curses David's home as well as the child. But God, in his great mercy, spares David and Bathsheba from death. And they go on to have a few more children, including Solomon, who would grow up to be the next king of Israel. Now Solomon prospered and all Israel obeyed him. They pledged their allegiance to the rule of King Solomon, and the Lord gave him a great reputation and great wealth. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom like no other man in history. Solomon builds a magnificent, beautiful temple in Jerusalem where the people come to meet with God. It's called the House of the Lord. But not too far along did Solomon practice many grave sins. Having married the daughters of other kings and introduced their idol gods to the people of Israel to be worshipped. Solomon at one point actually breaks every single guideline that God provided for the kingship. So Solomon's son, Rehoboam, follows in his way. He eventually becomes king, and Rehoboam's love of money and power and raised taxes eventually splits God's people Israel into two separate kingdoms, causing great hostility between God's chosen people. So after this, both kingdoms have a long list of very unsuccessful and unjust kings who run Israel right into the ground, eventually landing them in exile. You can read about all of this in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. But there's lots of bloodshed and idolatry and wickedness. There's no love, no joy, no peace, no justice, no righteousness. It's just lots and lots of bad news. And that's the point. Israel has had many bad kings and many bad reigns. So there must be a greater king, a Messiah, a savior for the people of Israel who is to come. God had already revealed that this coming king, this savior for Israel, would come from the line of David. A heritage of many really bad kings. But he would be much like David, a man after God's own heart, and he would reign with true justice and true righteousness. Now, the prophet Isaiah speaks of this coming king, this coming Messiah, this coming Savior of Israel, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. This is what Isaiah says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. In other words, let me read that again for you. His government and his peace will continually, with no end, increase. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So Isaiah says there is a child coming, a son given to us. And the government, or the reign of the people, will rest on him. And he will take many names, and his reign of peace will continually increase, and he will come from the line of David. And there will be no end to his kingdom. Sound familiar? I didn't do well in college algebra, but I think I can put this one together. It sounds a lot like what the angel Gabriel said to that teenage girl Mary in Nazareth almost 700 years later. After this announcement from Gabriel to Mary, she knew that scripture from Isaiah. And Mary's body must have been shaking. And her gut must have dropped. And her words must have been few. There was a child coming, a son given to Mary, a son given to us. So now, just to carry this along, Jesus is born to Mary and to Joseph. And we don't have many stories of his upbringing, just a few. But Jesus probably grew up learning carpentry and handyman work under Joseph. And later in his life, around 30 years old or so, Jesus is baptized and is led and called into the ministry. And here's Jesus' very first announcement. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, and believe this good news." Repent and believe this good news. Jesus arrives in Galilee and says, "I know that you've been waiting a really long time for this. The day has come." The good news of God is that in Jesus' arrival, he has brought a new kingdom, a better kingdom, the perfect kingdom along with him. And the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom has come near to us and is within our reach. I'd imagine the people were probably looking around, trying to find a kingdom. And we're asking what many of us are today. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? See, at this point in time, in this announcement from Jesus, none of Jesus' listeners knew about Gabriel's revelation to Mary. No one knew that this good news, that this was the Son of God standing in their midst. No one knew that Jesus was bringing a kingdom to the Christmas party. And so Jesus spent his days teaching about this kingdom to anyone who would listen and follow him, the one that he first began preaching about. The kingdom of God is essentially the reign of God over creation. It is what Dallas Willard describes as the range of God's effective will. The range of God's effective will. But more than that, the kingdom of God is abundant life in his reign, under his rule. The kingdom of God is the reconciliation of God and humanity, but also of heaven and earth. We see this in Jesus' prayer before the Father. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we see that Jesus' primary goal is not getting us to heaven, but bringing heaven to us. This is the great prayer, the desire, the mission of Christ in bringing the kingdom of God. That the earth would look like heaven. That humanity would flourish and function under heaven's values, heaven's economy, heaven's wisdom. Jesus explains all of this in the many stories, the parables that he tells, the lessons that he teaches. Always saying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And each of these stories teach us in a unique way about the abundant life that is found in God's kingdom, under his rule, under his reign. Many of the stories that Jesus articulated to his listeners also share about someone who was not functioning under heaven's rule, how they did not flourish because of it. And so your question may be then, not what is the kingdom of God, but where is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? First off, the kingdom of God is not some far-off ethereal space. And it isn't a physical place you can touch right now either. In fact, Jesus firmly rebuked this idea in Luke 17 when he said to the Pharisees, he said, you will not say, "Here is the kingdom," or "There is the kingdom." The kingdom of God is within your midst. The kingdom of God is a present and evident reality that comes in Jesus. It is the very real presence of his love and joy and peace in the hearts and lives of all of those who follow him. The Apostle Paul says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is the reconciliation and union of God and man, as well as man and man. It knows no boundaries. In fact, Jesus preached and extended the kingdom of God beyond Israel to go to the Gentiles as well. So far as I know, none of us in here are Jews, and so that's you. That's me. The kingdom of God is offered to us. And so all are invited to flourish in God's kingdom. The well-off and the good-for-nothings. The rich and the poor. The goody-two-shoes and the rebels. And the kingdom of God exists in many places, in any space where the people love God and love their neighbors. This is Jesus' summation as the most important thing in his kingdom, that we would learn to love God and to love our neighbors well. It's the collection of brothers and sisters and friends and strangers living and thriving in the perfect love of God. For God is love. It's his nature that we take on as his people under his rule. So then, how is the kingdom of God established? How is the kingdom of God established? Well, first of all, in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is established in the life of Jesus as he reveals to us the nature of God, the one who actually rules over us in this kingdom. The fullness of grace and kindness and love and compassion, but also truth and justice. Truth being what frees us and grace being what keeps us. And the kingdom is established also in Jesus' death. As humanity, broken and tarnished by sin, has no ability to live in right relationship with a perfect and holy God. How could sinners be reconciled to God and flourish in his kingdom? Well, through blood that covered the debts of sin. If you want to hear more about that in particular, I would encourage you to make sure you go back and listen to last week's sermon if you did not hear it. But the kingdom is also established in the resurrection of Jesus. Paul the Apostle says, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. The resurrection is what set Jesus apart, as he was prophesied and expected as the promised Messiah. He must, after his death, only 3 days later, walk out of his grave. This resurrection is what gives us hope for our own resurrection. Without Christ's resurrection, we do not have one. And that's our resurrection now that we live in here in this present life, but also the resurrection that is to come in eternity. But more than these, the one that we don't think about is how the kingdom comes and is established in the ascension of Jesus. That is, that he ascended. Perhaps I could do a whole sermon on this another day, but Jesus, after his resurrection and a few short conversations with his disciples, is ascended. He ascends from earth to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. This is extremely important, as it points to, first of all, the honor and worship that Jesus is worthy of. But more than that, Jesus is standing there as one who intercedes for us, for those who live under the rule of God. And as he stands there, the scripture says that all of his enemies, the powers and the principles and the workings of evil that come against Jesus, are being made his footstool. But the kingdom of God doesn't stop at the ascension of Jesus. It's also carried in his people, those who submit themselves under the rule of God, by the Spirit, as they practice the way of Jesus, as they live set apart and holy, demonstrating the love of God to friends and strangers and even enemies, as they find joy in righteousness and Jesus. They take the path of submission and servanthood, caring for the least of these, and they turn the world upside down just as Jesus did, with the way that leads to life and not the way that leads to death. And finally, the kingdom of God is culminated. It is brought to fullness in Jesus' return. That is the great hope from the Apostles' Creed. Not his death, not his resurrection, but his return. At the end of all things, he will usher us into our forever home, which will essentially be just like this one, but without sin. It will be as though we've returned to the garden, where God and man live together in one space. Except the place where we will dwell will be much like a city. And at its center, at the center of the city, is the tree of life. This leaves us with our final question. How do you receive the kingdom of God? How do we receive the kingdom of God? Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, our text from just a minute ago, the time is fulfilled. You've waited a long time for this good news. And I'm happy to tell it to you. The kingdom of God is near to us. Repent and believe the good news. That last statement, that is how we receive the kingdom of God. That we would repent and believe the good news. Let me explain what repentance is. Repentance is when you have changed your mind about your own life and your sin and your rebellion. You are naturally bent not towards God, but away from God. And that is because of Adam's disobedience. It is in our genetics. It's in our biology that we turn from God. And so to repent is to change our mind about our own kingship, our own lordship, and the way that we're leading our life. And we turn around. We go the other way. We turn from going Matt's way and we start going the Lord's way. And then we believe, we trust, we put our faith in, we lay our hope in the good news. And what good news? That the kingdom of God is here. We believe and we receive this good news. We follow Christ in death and live abundantly in his resurrection. Jesus says, if you want to find your life, you must lay it down. And then you submit yourself to the rule and the reign. In other words, the kingship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has become the king of the kingdom. In the words of Isaiah 55:7, when you do that, you will go out in joy and you will be led forth in peace. Isn't that what we need these days? To go out in joy, to be led forth in peace. The people of Israel were expecting a kingdom that would be much like what they were used to. You probably have an idea of the kingdom that you'd like for Jesus to bring. But the kingdom that arrived in and with Jesus was significantly better than their expectations, and it's certainly much better than yours. For this kingdom has no end. This kingdom never loses. This kingdom is heaven on earth. Jesus is the eternal king of the eternal kingdom. And Jesus, our king, he never disappoints. He will never let you down. He's the only one worthy of honor and glory and praise. He is forever glorious, the unending, unfailing, timeless King of glory. And he sees you and he knows you and he loves you and he welcomes you in to abundant life under his reign. This is good news this Christmas, that he is the King who has come and is coming again to bring with him the very fullness of his everlasting kingdom, that all things will submit under his rule and that all will be brought to peace. Will you come under his kingdom and receive him today? Because it is the Father's good pleasure, the word says, to give you the kingdom. In the words of 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Right. Father, thank you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration, worthy of our songs, worthy of this preaching, worthy of our giving and generosity, Lord. You are worthy of this gathering today, Lord. Lord, we come and we just say, you are the everlasting, the unending, the unfailing, the eternal King, Lord, forever. Forever and ever. Lord, thank you, Lord. You are faithful and just and perfect, Lord. You are the exalted one. You are the one that we come for every single week. Jesus Christ, God in flesh. Lord, your Holy Spirit leads us this morning to just give you praise and worship, Lord. Lord, would you lead us in repentance? Would you lead us in trust today to believe that good news that you have brought the kingdom to us, Lord? Thank you. You are faithful, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just as we prepare for our time of worship through giving and generosity, we are in the middle of our Christmas offering that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And just as a reminder, when you give to the Christmas offering, that's not supposed to replace your tithes. We still have to pay bills around here, and tithes and offerings are just our move of obedience to the Lord as he calls us to give a 10% of our income towards him and his ministry and the building of his kingdom. But as we talk about this Christmas offering, we're talking about today our benevolence fund. Many of you have been helped and ministered to, and many in our community, many of those online today have been helped and just ministered to through our benevolence. And your faithful giving to this Christmas offering helps us in any opportunity that we have next year to be able to help people. And the church is called to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry and to care for the sick and to help the widows and the orphans and to be there for those in need. And so we get the opportunity to do that. We've had so many different stories over the last year of different ways we've been able to help. Things such as helping people have heat during last winter. Things such as helping pay towards a funeral of a random death of a loved one, an unexpected death. And so just different opportunities of ways that we get to shine our light because of your generosity in towards this Christmas offering and towards our benevolence. And our deacons do such a great job of just serving the people in our community, serving the people in this church through that fund. And so thank you for your faithful giving to that. I just pray that the Lord would lead you to continue to give towards this year's Christmas offering, that we might be able to help more people in need next year. And so allow the Spirit to lead you in that. Our ushers can go ahead and receive our offering. Also, if you believe the Lord for the first time today, if you place your faith in Jesus, let us know on the back of your communication card. We'd love to give you some resources for growing in your walk with the Lord. I'm sorry? Thank you, ushers, for receiving that offering. At this time, we'd like to have our benediction. Let's stand. Those of us in the room, those of us online, if you would, just put your hands out in a posture of receiving from the Lord today as we're sent off from this room. Just as a reminder, we do have hospitality out in the tent, bagels, donuts, all kinds of things. We would love for you to come and join us out there. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in this room, Lord. We thank you for your church. We thank you for those of us who are watching online. And Lord, I pray that God, for every person who is hearing my voice right now, Lord, that you would just bless us, that you would keep us, that you would shine your face on us, Lord, and that you would give us your peace. So Lord, now in the knowledge of the word and the power of your Spirit, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. You may go in peace.